'Tis not that I did choose thee, Lord, for Lord, that could not be.
Toddsville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we read these words, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever." What does it mean to grow in grace? That's the question I'd like to address this morning. What does it mean to grow in grace? Do I know anything about growth in grace? In verse 15 of this chapter, Peter says, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." In verse 9, he said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward," speaking of every believer, all of God's elect, "not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And you can be sure of this: if God is not willing for any of his people to perish, they won't perish, but that every single one of them will come to repentance. Because the long-suffering of God, Peter says, is salvation. Even, Peter says, as our beloved brother Paul, speaking of the Apostle Paul, "also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." Paul has written to you of this. Verse 16, "as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things of salvation." Paul was the man used by God more than any other man to expound the gospel of his grace. Peter acknowledges that at this time. And notice when he speaks of Paul's writings, he said, "in which are some things hard to be understood." Now, just because something's hard to be understood is no excuse for it to not be believed. I can't understand how God is one God in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but I believe. I can't understand how God's people have always been in Christ. That blows my mind, but I believe. I cannot understand how God never had a beginning. He never began to be. He's always been. He's always the great I Am. I don't understand that, but I believe it. To not understand something is no excuse to not believe it. And Peter goes on to say, regarding the things Paul has written that are hard to understand, "which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures." Peter looked at Paul's writings as scriptures unto their own destruction. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." I've been a pastor for 35 years, and I can't number all the people I've seen who seem to believe, but they fell away, and you don't see them anymore. Now, obviously, they never believed, or they wouldn't have fallen. John said they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they would have been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. But he says, "Beware lest you fall." I don't want to fall, do you? I don't want to fall away. I don't want to make shipwreck the faith. Well, what is going to prevent this? He says, "Grow in grace." In order to not fall from your own steadfastness, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, living things grow. Dead things don't grow, but living things grow. And I fear being like the church of Ephesus, losing my first love. I fear being like the church at Sardis, who had a name that they lived, but were dead. They were living off past experiences and not on today's. I dread the thought of becoming like the members of the church of Laodicea, where the Lord said, "You're lukewarm. You're neither cold nor hot, and because you're neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Because you say we're rich and are increased in goods and have need of nothing, and you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and blind and poor and naked." I don't want to be that way. And the only way that can be prevented, the only way I'll not be that way, is if I grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire, earnestly crave the sincere or the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Growth is a thing to be desired. You know, instead of the Lord that here's another thing I don't understand. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. The Lord grew and increased. Now, how that is, since he's the eternal God, I don't comprehend, but I believe it's so. The Lord grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Now, what is this thing of growing in grace? I want to know, don't you? What is this thing of growing in grace? Well, the first thing I need to deal with and that we need to consider, and this comes, but you can't have an understanding of what it is to grow in grace if you don't know what grace is in the first place. So what is grace? What is grace? We read of the grace of God. We read of salvation being by grace. By grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We believe that by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. What is this thing of grace? Now, what I'd like to do, I'd like to cut through the chase and go to the fountainhead of grace. What is the fountainhead of grace? What is the beginning of grace? Well, we read in Romans chapter 11, verse 5, of the election of grace. The election of grace. Now, what someone believes about grace is seen in what they believe concerning the election of grace, God's electing grace. It is sad that most churches, most preachers, do not preach electing grace. They deny that God elected a people before time began, when the Scripture so clearly sets this forth. And you might not understand it in all of its ramifications. That's okay. Believe it, because the Word of God teaches this. Now, we've got to begin with the Word of God. This is the inspired Word of God. If God can create the universe, God can inspire men to write a book and keep it free from error. God can do that. We couldn't do it. Obviously, we couldn't do it, but God can, and God has. And this is the inspired revelation of God. Now, I want you to read from Romans chapter 9 about this thing of election, because what you believe about the grace of God is seen in what you believe regarding election. In Romans chapter 9, verse 11, we read, "For the children," speaking of Jacob and Esau, "for the children came out of the same womb, same mom and dad, taught the same things. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." Now here is the purpose of God, that salvation might not be of works. And he uses the example of Jacob and Esau. Before they were born, before they had any good works to recommend them, before they had any evil works to disqualify them. This took place before they were born. God made a difference between the one and the other. God chose Jacob. He passed by Esau. God loved Jacob. God hated Esau. And don't be so amazed by the Bible saying that God hated Esau. Esau hated God. Esau didn't think the knowledge of God was worth a bowl of soup. He traded the birthright for a bowl of soup. And he had no love for God. And God's hatred is not like our hatred. Our hatred is a vindictive, evil hatred. His hatred is a holy hatred. It's a righteous hatred. God made the difference between Jacob and Esau. The difference between these two men is found in the will of God. That's grace, where God makes the difference. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's God's testimony. But, verse 8 of Genesis chapter 6, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When God is passing through Egypt to destroy the firstborn, he says in Exodus chapter 11, verse 7, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, so that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. This is called discriminating grace. God making a difference. Now that word discrimination between men is evil. It's ungodly to prefer one race or one color of skin or one social bracket over another. That's evil. There's nothing right about it. But the only hope you have is that God will discriminate in grace, because if he doesn't, we'll all go to hell. Every one of us will. But thank God he makes a difference. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, who makes you to differ from another, speaking to the believer? And what do you have that you didn't receive? Now, if you're a believer, God made the difference. He made the difference in eternal election. He made the difference in redemption when Christ died for your sins. He made the difference in regeneration when God the Holy Spirit gave you a new heart. Now, if you put man making the difference in any doctrine, call it what you want, it's not grace. So when we're talking about growth in grace, what is grace? It's God making the difference. And if any part of your salvation is dependent upon you making the difference, it is not grace. Now, let me tell you what growth in grace does not mean. It doesn't mean grace grows. I can't become more elect. I don't grow in election. I don't grow in justification. I don't become more justified. I don't grow in holiness. I don't become more sanctified. I don't become more holy. I don't become more redeemed. I don't become more regenerated. I don't become more accepted. I don't become more pleasing to God by my works. Since salvation really is all of grace, you have all these in their fullness. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete. You hear that? If you're a believer, you are complete. That means you lack nothing. All that God requires of you, you have. It can't get any better. You can't get more saved. You can't get more loved than you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:11 says, by the which will we are sanctified, declared by God to be holy once for all. Perfect tense, perfectly completed, never to be repeated, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason salvation is so sure for the believer is because it's what God has done. It's God making the difference. If salvation is dependent upon you or me doing anything, if it's dependent, if it's ultimately conditioned upon or contingent upon us doing something, then it's not grace anymore. Not grace at all. And number two, it's doomed for failure. Because if anything is dependent upon me doing anything, it's doomed for failure. And the same is true of you. So what is this thing of growing in grace? Grace doesn't grow, but there is such a thing as growth in grace. What is it? Well, let's read the verse again. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Growing in grace is inseparably connected with growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Not what I believed, but I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which is committed, which I've committed to him against that day. What have you committed to him, Paul? Everything in regard to the salvation of my soul. Now, if you believe in works in any way, it's a failure to commit. You only commit when you cast aside all works and look to him only as everything in your salvation. That's what faith in Christ is. It's looking to him only as everything in your salvation. It's really believing that all God requires of you, he looks to his Son for. That's faith in Christ. And it's faith in a person. It's not faith in a doctrine. It's faith in a person. What you believe is going to be determined by who you believe. And here is how you view that knowledge. Paul said, I count all things but loss, garbage, refuse, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count it but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him. Paul, don't you already know him? Yeah, but just a little bit. He's so immense. He's so glorious. He's so, I don't even know how to describe him. My knowledge of him is so small. We know in part, Paul said. We see through a glass darkly. Yes, I know him. I know whom I have believed. I know when I hear another Jesus preach, it's not him because I know him. But my knowledge is so small. Oh, that I might know him. And if you have the knowledge of him, you pray with Paul, oh, that I might know him more. That's my desire, is to know him more. So in this thing of growing in grace actually is growing in the knowledge. And that word knowledge is not just cognitive knowledge. It has something to do with love. Adam knew his wife Eve. That doesn't mean he knew who she was and knew what her name was. It was he entered into an intimate relationship with her. The knowledge of Christ is not just knowing stuff about him. I think of what our Lord said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Not just about me, but of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. So growth in grace is foremost and primarily a growth in love to him. Now, when I'm thinking of him, I'm not thinking of my love to him, because I don't feel good about my love to him. It ought to be much greater. It ought to be more passionate. It ought to be a whole lot of things. So I don't feel good about my love to him, but I do love him. I love him. I love his character. I love his attributes. I love his sovereignty. I love his power. I love his holiness. I love his love. I love his justice. I love his goodness. I love his immutability. I love his immensity. I love his wisdom. I love his power. Everything about him I love. And I love him more now than I used to. I see more of his beauty. I see more of the excellency of his character. I see more of the glory of his salvation. Growth in grace is growth in love to him. To you which believe, Peter said in 1 Peter 2:7. I love this verse. To you which believe, he is precious. Now that's how every believer views the Lord Jesus Christ. He is precious. He's precious in his word. Oh, how I love his words. He's precious in his person, the God-man. He's precious in his righteousness. His righteousness is my personal righteousness before God. Oh, how precious is his blood that puts away my sins. How precious he was in his death when he died for me and justified me. How precious he is even now in his intercession as he represents me before the Father. How precious he'll be in his second return. Oh, to you which believe, he is precious. Now, do you know how you can tell that someone is growing in their love to Christ? It's not by them telling you they are. Oh, I'm loving him more. Well, that's debatable. If you told me that, that makes me question whether it's true. You can tell someone is growing in their love to Christ, and this is what is unique about growth in grace. Everything else, when it grows, it gets bigger. Growth, you become smaller. It's called humility. When you grow in grace, here's the first sign, and I can prove this from the scriptures, you grow in humility. Now, when Christ described a man as having the greatest faith in all of Israel, he marveled. He said, he marveled at this man's faith and said, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. What kind of faith did this man have? Well, you can read about it in Luke chapter 7. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 8. This was a man who didn't believe himself worthy to come to Christ. He was a Roman centurion. He sent a servant to him. He didn't feel like he could come on his own. He didn't feel worthy to come on his own. And he said, I've got a servant that's grievously tormented by a devil. He didn't tell him what to do. He just spread the case before the Lord. He's grievously tormented by a devil. I didn't think I was worthy to come. Neither did I think I was worthy for you to enter my house. All you have to do is speak the word. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority. I understand authority. I say to my servant, go do this, and he does it. Another, come here, and he comes, and to another, I understand authority, and you have all authority. All you have to do is speak the word. I know I'm not worthy to come to you, and I'm not worthy to have you come to my house. Don't trouble yourself with that. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. What a high opinion this man had of Christ, and what a low opinion he had of himself. And you know what the Lord says about this man? I tell you, I've not found so great faith, though not in Israel. Now, we would have sent this man to counseling to get his self-esteem pumped up, but not the Lord. He said, this man has great faith. Now, humility is a just estimate of yourself. That's what humility is. It's a just estimate of yourself. When the publican cried, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, the worst man to ever live, he had a just estimate of himself. So growth in grace is growth in humility. I love what John Calvin said when they said, what are the three greatest Christian graces? He said, first, humility, second, humility, and third, humility. You see, growth in grace is growth in maturity. It's maturing in grace. It's not being a baby. Now, we love babies. What if they're 40 years old and act like babies? We don't like that so much. What if they're 80 years old and act like babies? Growth in grace is growing in a lower view of yourself and therefore growing in maturity. Growth in grace is a lower view of yourself. You stop acting like a child, becoming easily offended. You won't speak to people, always ready to correct others. When others are around you, they feel judged and condemned. You can't keep long friendships if you're a baby, if you're immature. You conduct yourself like a baby, and growth in grace is maturing. It's a lower opinion of yourself and a higher view of others. Now, when Paul spoke of, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's the first thing he said to them? He said, I say through the grace given to me to every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now that's the first thing he says about proving the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, to not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Now, what's it take to grow? Well, you've got to be alive. You've got to have life. Well, what is the Christian life? What is it that grows? I've heard people say, I want to live the Christian life, and that's such a vague statement that I don't even like it. What is it to live the Christian life? And what they mean by that is, how do you act so people think you're a Christian? I'm not interested in that. But what is life? Well, I know from the scriptures. The Lord defined life in the Beatitudes when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who have absolutely nothing to recommend them before God. Blessed are they that mourn over their sin. Presently, it's a grief to them. Blessed are the meek, They're meek before God. They bow to His providence. They know whatever He does is right, good, and true. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now you hunger and thirst because you feel like you don't have any in yourself and you're hungering for it. Blessed are the merciful. Having experienced the mercy of God, they show mercy to others. They forgive others. Blessed are the pure in heart. The pure in heart is the new nature. Every believer has two separate natures, a sinful nature that he was born with, and the new nature, the pure heart, that he was given in regeneration. That's the pure heart. And it's the pure heart, really, that sees the sinfulness of the old man. Blessed are the peacemakers. Not troublemakers, but peacemakers. Not always trying to bring about contention, but peace. Blessed are they who are hungering and thirst, or blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness. Now, this is not talking about being persecuted for helping the poor or building a hospital. You'll get your picture in the paper if you do that. This is talking about standing for the righteousness of Christ as the only righteousness the believer has. And if you do that, you're wiping out all other righteousnesses that men are trusting in, and you'll be persecuted for that. Now, that is what the Christian life looks like. And if I grow, if the living thing grows, as I grow, I become more poor. I mourn over my sin even more. I become more meek before God. I hunger and thirst for righteousness even more. I become more merciful, more forgiving, having experienced the mercy of God to me. I become more pure in heart in the sense that I see clearly the difference between what comes from God and what comes from the flesh. The pure in heart see that in their flesh is no good thing. I become more of a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. I'm persecuted even more for righteousness' sake because I stand for it even more. Now, what's going to keep me from falling from my own steadfastness? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to grow in my need of grace. I want to grow in my understanding of grace. I want to grow in my love for the grace of God. Let me tell you these three things about the grace of God. It's always sovereign. He has mercy on whom He will. It's always free. There's nothing you have to do to get it. And it's always saving. Everybody God gives His grace to, He saves. Now, what does it take to grow in grace? Grace. That means you can grow in grace. Not works, but grace. This is Todd Nybert praying that God will be pleased to make Himself known to you. That's our prayer. Amen.
To request a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to messages@toddsroadgracechurch.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.